I guess God moves in mysterious ways that you just never know. Yeah, that was interesting. I didn't realize that Samuel had that thought, but when I met Samuel, something just made me wonder, this is going to be my son-in-law. So took a while for that all to come together, but God did it. And I also met Mervin and Sue. Are they here yet? Yeah, met them first time there, so that was special too. Well, I had no idea that the whole church was going to be here. I might have prepared a little different or more or less, I don't know, but I just thought a few youth were going to be together and I was going to share a little bit my testimony, but this is okay. It's good to see all of you here. One emphasis I want to make, Willie had asked me to maybe share some on our experiences in starting a church in Mexico. And maybe in a measure what went into that. And I trust that the Spirit of God can just use this in your life as young people especially and all of us together. But the importance of prayer, that never give up on just continual faithful prayer, because you just have sometimes we have no idea what all that entails. And I was going through some of my notes and so on, and one thing I ran across the other week in preparing for coming here, one thing that I just happened to run across, I was kind of categorizing my notes and stuff, and I'm not real organized with that, but I was sitting down and going through quite a few years of sermons and so on. But one thing, I found a little paper that I was admonishing the church in Mexico at some point. I'm not sure if it was right before we left, one of the times that we had came back to the States after being there. But one thing I came across that I think I maybe would have forgot, there was Elisha Beiler. Some of you know him. He went down there as a single boy. He grew up in Shippensburg, and went down there to reach out mainly to native Mexicans. He ended up marrying a German Mennonite girl there. And they're in mission work today, and actually a work we started with the Indians down in the Copper Canyon part of Mexico. But anyhow, on their honeymoon, they traveled down through Mexico, and they went through a city called Celaya, which some of you know some of the people maybe from Celaya. And they were just a young married couple on their honeymoon. They went into this city, and the burden of God came on them for that city. And they started praying for that city, and I just happened to see it in my notes. They continued to pray, even though they were involved in other villages there locally where we were, and working with Mexican people in different villages. They prayed for 7 years, that every once in a while they would be reminded of that city they went through. They prayed for 7 years. And a lady from that city called Brother Arnold, I think she got his number through charity missions here in Lancaster. She went on, she knew English, she knew some English. She went online, was looking for, I think maybe she started having, I'm not sure if it was about plain dress or what all aspects it was, but so she called or emailed Charity Missions and asked if they know anyone in Mexico that believes some of these things that she was reading online, and somehow they connected her with Brother Arnold, and I'm not sure exactly how that connection, can't remember how that was made. She called up and said, there's a group of us, we're seeking the Lord. And we ended up going down there and helping them in a further way in the church there. After 7 years, the same city. And, you know, you just, I mean, those burdens that God lays on your heart, you just carry them. You have no idea in the future what is going to come out of that. And they were just faithful praying for that city, having no idea. And we still, some of you know how Phil Weavers went down there for a while there back. And the last time we were in Mexico in December, Panchito, the pastor there, was up and we had breakfast with them. And he's just begging us to come back, not necessarily to live there, but just to minister there. And just the open door that's there, and he said the people are just asking, you know, when are people coming back again to minister? So that's just part of the story. I didn't know when I'd fit that in, but I want this talk to somehow encourage you, even in your youth, to be faithful in, don't just dream up an idea and then pray for it, but the things that God puts on your heart by the Holy Spirit, those burdens that you're like, where did that come from? I never even thought of that, and yet God puts it in your life. There's a purpose. There's something of the will of God that He wants to accomplish, the will and the purpose of God, that's why that's been laid in your life. And God is looking for faithful men, faithful women that are just willing to pray about that, although you have no idea how anything could ever come out of that. But God's able to put things together. God's able to bring those things to a place where He wants them to be. Maybe I'll start now with our experience. I was invited to go to Mexico through a family that Martha and I met at Pastor Clendenin's ministers' convention we used to go to in Texas years ago. And there was a couple there that was kind of drawn to us because my wife was wearing the veiling, and they started having those convictions. They were from a Pentecostal background. And somehow we exchanged numbers and so on. We had talked a few times, but after a year or so, they moved to Mexico as a family. And we hadn't had contact maybe for a couple years. And one time he called me. And he said they're living in Mexico, way down a little bit southeast of Mexico City in the state of Pueblo, I'm not sure which it is exactly now. But he called me and said that they had moved down there as a family. They're discouraged. His wife is depressed. His children are... He's having problems with his children. He said, I thought of you. He said, is there any way you would come down and minister to us and just see if you could help us or whatever? And I was pastoring in Virginia. And so we prayed about it. And so I took one of the young men from church, and I think Brother Laverne went along too. Called Laverne, and he went along. And we went down, visited this man, and I had met some of these other brothers from Mexico through Sam Hofer. And we had been to L.A. with Ray Comfort together with some of these men on the streets of L.A. That was awesome. we had quite some times in L.A. on the streets there. Just some of the time we were with Ray Comfort, some of the time we were just on our own, just evangelizing and preaching up and down the streets and in the slums and so on. But so I'd met a couple of these brothers, and so I told the other brother that said that was the first time I was in Mexico. I said, since we're down there anyhow, I want to look up these brothers and just stop in and see them and just make our continue our acquaintance there. And so we made contact with them. We flew down to Mexico City, and then I'm not sure if we flew to Puebla or not, but we rode a bus all the way back up to northern Mexico. That was quite a journey, like 36 hours in a bus back up, and they picked us up at a bus station. And again, I'm saying this because I want to make a point. We met the men there, and a few men, maybe three or four men, I'm not sure exactly how many it was. And one of the first things they said is, can we get together in the mornings for a prayer meeting? And we said, sure, yeah, that'd be great. And so at 6 o'clock in the morning, we got together in an empty house. It was cold. It was in the winter, or I think it was in the winter. I remember it was cold in there. This empty house, and down in the basement, we got together, and we started, you know, we just started praying. And we were there praying a while, and all of a sudden, it's like the burden of God came down. And I mean, we're just weeping and just feeling something from God, just like, and I remember, you know, at the end of that prayer meeting, it's like, wow, what was that about? I mean, we just stop in to visit these men. And the next morning we get together and it just intensified, and there was just such a burden on us. And I remember just by maybe the third morning, just crying out to God. I just felt, these men are hungry. Somebody needs to disciple these men. And I remember just crying out to God, like, Lord, send somebody to these men. I mean, these men are just starving for spiritual life. And when I was done, I was just amazed at what came out of my mouth. Because it was stuff I never thought of. And that's, you know, that's praying in the Spirit. Even though that's praying in the Spirit. It's in English, but it was by the Spirit. It was the things that God was pouring through my lips were burdens that were on His heart that were being expressed. And we had a couple nights of meetings there in a fertilizer building, and I remember with the ammonia and the dry air and everything that we weren't used to there. I tell you, our voices you couldn't preach too long. I mean, it really messed your voice up. But I started realizing then, through the burden of prayer, more than what they said, I began to realize through the burden of prayer that God has an interest. God is after something here. And it, you know, we carried that back home and just kept praying for them. And in the course of time, they called me back and said, is there anyone that could come down and help take us on? It's just, we know we're born again, but we just don't know where to go from here. Sam Hofer had ministered down there some in different meetings and so on. And a lot of his emphasis, I think, was more maybe evangelistic type. I mean, Sammy was more of an evangelist. You know, that was more of his ministry, not so much discipleship. Although I know he did really challenge them to a further walk of obedience and so on. But I was pastoring a church in Virginia, and I loved the church, and I think for the most part the church loved us, which might be a surprise, but we, you know, I was enjoying. I was finally at a place in my own, I would say in one sense, in my own ministry, I was comfortable in my own skin. You know, I was kind of over that hump of just feeling. I mean, when I first was ordained, I'd come home from church at times, go out in the woods and just weep, because I just felt like I failed the people. I felt like, God, they didn't get nothing out of what I said today. And it just broke me. And so, you know, it just seemed like it was hard for quite a few years, but I was learning more to walk by God's grace, and I was really enjoying, I think, in in that sense. I was really enjoying pastoring. And here these people call and said, is there anyone you can send down to help us? And I made some phone calls. I tried to get somebody to go down. I had my own ideas, and I mean, God just wasn't in it. And finally, it was asked me point blank, are you sure God isn't calling you to go down? And I was, I had the business where I wanted it. The church was, I was enjoying pastoring in the church. And it was hard for me to really accept that God could be calling me. And finally, I just said, well, maybe God is calling me, because it seemed like that burden was on me, and I didn't sense it on other brothers. I was trying to get them to catch that burden and to do something with it, but primarily it was on me. That burden, I was still carrying in my heart what I had felt through prayer there at different times, and also after I came back in prayer too, but... So finally I said, well, maybe he is, and we sought the Lord and we talked it over, and it just became clear that we were to go. Now, I had always dreamed of living in the Southwest and working with just local people. And sometimes, in years before that, there were some church problems and so on, and I used to sit on my recliner. I would take the U.S. Atlas, and I'd lay that thing before the Lord, and I'd go through the pages and just hope somehow something would jump out at me that I could convince the people that God was calling me to go somewhere else. But I mean, somehow nothing would happen. I mean, he wasn't doing nothing with that map. I mean, it was just, I'd go and I'd try to feel something. I'd try to get some kind of direction. I mean, there was just nothing there. And so the last place I really ever would have, I never wanted to go into such a religious community as that he called us to. I was like, oh, please. I just couldn't hardly bear that thought, but yet I had that burden that God had laid on my heart. So anyhow, we went there, and whatever happened there happened through prayer. And I want to make that point as of faithfulness in prayer. When we got there, we had no idea the spiritual strongholds that are in a community like that. And I know there's strongholds here and so on. I don't really feel it like we used to feel it there, as far as in the community here and so on. But there was incredible strongholds spiritually of just intimidating spirits that would just, I don't know, it's hard to explain, because it was in the realm of the spirit. But you would feel these tremendous, or I would primarily, I'm not sure exactly how much Martha and the children wrestled with it. I guess it was more on me, and I was the leader in that. But I'd go out. Most mornings I would walk 5 miles, do a big loop out in the farming community there back toward the mountain. We lived on the far end of the colony, which God in his mercy moved us way in the back part of that colony. Because we were the last house on the furthest west. And the farthest north, we were the last house back in that corner of the colony. And it was back by the mountains, and it was an awesome place to walk. And I'd go out there, walk 5 miles every morning pretty much, and I'd pray. And I mean, I tell you, I've never experienced such a spiritual wrestling in prayer like I did there. Things would come out of me that I just couldn't believe. I mean, even things sometimes that even almost scared me that I would find myself praying, but I know it was by the Spirit. And just trying to make a way through spiritually for some of these people to be ministered to and to be open to a further ministry there. Some of those things I don't talk about much because I don't want to glorify that in itself, but there was a tremendous prevailing there that went on for quite a while. At some point it began to lift and people began to respond more. There was a few families that were interested and so on that became part of the church, and some of you know them that have been coming here for a while, like Brother Arnold, Brother Reynold. They were the first two. And Reynold's brother John, which was an older single. Oh man, he's not single anymore, but they were the first ones that were part of the church there. But in preaching to those people, they never knew anything of like altar calls or responding. And you would preach to them and they would just sit there and look at you. I mean, you couldn't tell that. I mean, sometimes it was all you could do to not just run off the platform and just stop, because they just sit there with this, they just stare at you. And you didn't have no idea where they were at or what was happening, but they never knew anything of responding. They just sat in church. And that was a tremendous thing, even for that aspect of knowing how to respond then to the Lord with what they heard, that there was something they personally would have to break through themselves. But I tell you, when they broke through, God did a tremendous work in many of those hearts. We've seen, tremendous deliverance. A lot of the women were on nerve pills, or some of them at least. One of the ladies was on nerve pills ever since she was 6 years old. For whatever reason, the mothers, when they'd start going to school, they'd give them nerve medication. And they become completely dependent. Now they're married women with children and so on. They're completely dependent on existing through this nerve medication. We've seen some of those ladies get completely set free from that. I mean, completely off of that. Some of them are still, I think to their families, it's still a miracle how they're able to, where they're at and just the joy that's on them, and they're not on any kind of medication. But those are strongholds that have come into that area and into those people through years and years of dead religion. I don't know exactly how all it came. I remember 1 year John Glick family was there. We invited them down. They did some singing in different colonies and so on. And he asked a man in his 70s there. He told him, he said, when in the U.S., he said, a lot of different churches that we go to, the people come up and ask him, do you know of anywhere in our kind of churches, Mennonite, whatever you call it, Anabaptist type church. He said, do you know of any churches in the U.S. where there's revival? It's like, we just don't hear about revival anymore in our churches. And, do you know of anywhere in all of your travelings around the country, do you know of anywhere where revival is happening? And he asked this man, he said, actually, I think we were there. Weren't we there too that evening? Almost seems like we were there too. He said, When was the last time, he was 70-some years old, he said, when was the last time that you know of a revival? And he didn't say anything for a while, and he said, you know what? I've never heard of a revival. I've never heard my dad ever talk of a revival in our churches. And that's somehow that kind of religion without the life of Christ, without the power of the Holy Spirit, brings such a depression. There's so much depression on that colony that people, not only the women, but the men under terrible depression on that colony that would have to get set free and so on. And basically, our ministry wasn't so much a deliverance ministry there to them. Our ministry was just mainly I preached the truth to them and told them to believe in what the Bible says and what Jesus can do. And faith, just simple faith in Jesus Christ, would by and large bring them people right out of depression. We did pray against things and have them renounce things, and you know, there was some of that. But a lot of what raised them up out of that, along with the prayers that were prayed, and I believe even churches, some of the churches that we were with praying here in the States for that work, it paved a way that when they heard the gospel, they were able to believe with simple childlike faith, and it brought deliverance and freedom to their lives, to where they began to have joy in the Lord, and a lot of them weren't sure if they were saved. They weren't like the Amish where where they said you couldn't know, but they just didn't know. They had no idea where they were at. That's one day they thought they were saved, the next day they were sure they were lost. And they just lived like that. And some of that in itself, I think, brought a tremendous depression on those people, because they knew about heaven, they knew about hell and all of that, but they didn't know where they were at. God used that. Just the simple preaching of truth. I'm just amazed at the power of the Word of God. Believing the Word of God changes our lives. One thing I want to mention too is when we first moved there, I invited different ministers to come and have meetings there at different times and so on. And different preachers said that when you would come down from El Paso, Texas, you go down south and on the I think it's a Pan American Highway, and then down there a little bit before the city of Chihuahua, you would turn right and go through the mountains. Were you ever down through the mountains there? And you'd go just through up through these mountains, switchbacks. Were you there, Jaden? Were you ever down there? Okay. With who, or?
I went with Marvin Strubar, and we visited the little church there.
Okay.
Yeah,
yeah. And when you'd come through all of that, it just went on and on for maybe about an hour. And then finally you came to the top of that mountain. You came over the top, and all of a sudden you looked out and you seen this valley. And there was another mountain range. Teen, do you remember how far, Keith? How far across there was it to the next mountain range? Was it 70 mile or was it 30 mile? 50 mile, I'm not sure. Maybe 50 mile. You top over the top, and all of, I remember we used to always say, we were so glad to be out of the mountains. But then you could just see that whole valley. And basically, from that point, where you could see that whole valley was basically was full of German these German Mennonites. All of the way, I mean, for whatever it was, 50 miles, 70 miles, I forget. I think it was more like 50 miles. Do you remember, hon? And just colony after colony. In the midst there, they would have, the government kept that there would be some little Mexican villages scattered here and there, kind of amongst them, but mainly that whole land mass was owned by the Mennonites and farmed, and it was all pretty much all irrigated farming. And beautiful, beautiful in the summertime with all of the corn and all the irrigation for Mexico. I mean, it was just like you, all of a sudden you come into a different world. But in all of those colonies like that, I tell you, it's amazing the tremendous darkness and spiritual darkness and depression that would be over those people. And some of the preachers, and we would feel it too. As soon as we topped off of that mountain and started down in that valley, you just, all of a sudden you just feel this, just some kind of heaviness would come over you. Some kind of, it's hard to explain, but you just felt something. Something wasn't free. Some spirit, I don't know, prevailing spirits that have dominated those people. And part of it could be the deep Catholicism through the years there too from the Mexican people. It's basically the same spirit. It's one thing that I just felt like we're basically, we're wrestling with the same spirit there in prayer among those people. And you just, and these other preachers that invite in, they would all of a sudden, it's like, man, you just, all of a sudden, you're just excited about going there and you know everything, but you come into that area and all of a sudden that same heaviness would start, they'd start feeling that. And after, I'm not sure how many years after we were there, one of the preachers one time came down there and he said, you know what? He said, I just noticed that I didn't feel that oppression coming over me when I came into that valley. And it was kind of a new thought to me because we were so used to carrying that and wrestling with that and so on. And I really believe, to the glory of God, it wasn't just that we were there. There was other people that had a burden. There was other people that were ministering there. There was other people in some of the big colonies and camps that were coming from the U.S. and other areas there close that had a burden for those people and were reaching out to those people. And people were starting to open up to the gospel of Jesus Christ. And there was something about that response to the gospel that primarily, I think, happened through intercessory prayer to break the spiritual bondage is there, the darkness there, and the spirit realm that the people were able to receive the gospel and the preaching of the truth, that you can go there now and you do not, I'm not saying you wouldn't sense anything, but you do not sense what you used to sense there because of the fruit of the gospel of Jesus Christ in that area. And that, church, that is powerful. That's what prayer can do. It breaks down the strongholds. If without that aspect of breaking through in prayer, I don't think the fruit would be near there. There just wouldn't have been the fruit that has been there. So I want to encourage you as a church. Some of you have got a new depth, I think, of prayer in some of the things that have happened and so on. A new maybe excitement, a new sense of maybe being able in a further capacity to sense and feel and carry the burden of God. in your lives through the working of the Holy Spirit and so on. And I want to just encourage you as youth especially and as the whole church, be faithful with that. Carry that. Pray that through. Wrestle that through. Sometimes there's, like it says in Romans, sometimes it becomes so heavy that there's groanings that cannot be uttered. It's just deep groanings within of what you feel, but you don't know how to, in your mind you don't know what it is. You don't even know what it is. Yet there's travailing. Paul talks about the travail of birth. It's something you carry deep in you by the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit, you can't just drum it up. It's not just an emotion. It's not just a feeling. It comes by the Spirit of God being able to work in your life. And as you travail in that, as you prevail in that sense of carrying the burden of God through prayer, as the Spirit of God puts that in your life, I tell you, you have no idea the roads that are being opened up somewhere, somehow. Spirits being driven back, ways being made for people to respond to the gospel of Jesus Christ. And God may let you see the fruit of that. You may never know what that was about. But know one thing, that it is important and it is a part of spiritual warfare that we're called to walk in. And so I would just encourage all of you, be faithful in that. Let yourself... I went through things in the first year down there that I'd never been through in my life as far as spiritual attack and groanings and things that I can't really explain and don't really even care to talk about. But I see now it was making a way in the realm of the Spirit for people to respond to the gospel. And church, all of us can help carry some of those things for different areas. I mean, some of you have a burden maybe for one area, people groups, countries, ethnic group, whatever it may be. God divides that out, I think, among the body. And I just want to encourage you, don't think that's just for nothing. Don't think because you don't know what that was about that it was just nothing. Be faithful in that. Walk in that. God will bring the fruit out of that as we're faithful in prayer. Amen. Should I share anything else, or? Is there any questions maybe any of you have?
Have you ever had a point where you felt like you were about ready to just throw your hands up?
Yeah, I was brought to that point pretty regularly. I tell you one thing, Satan is an intimidator. He is an intimidator. And if he can intimidate you, if you can be intimidated, you will. And especially when you get into intercessory prayer, this kind of travailing. And one thing, I would go out on my walks, and I love the mountains. Them mountains aren't like we have in Colorado quite, but. I was just glad. I love the mountains. And I'd walk out there and I'd be just thanking and praising God for calling us here and, just the mountains and all of that. And just free, rejoicing, worshiping the Lord as I'd start, be praying and so on. But after a while, when I'd, start really getting into prayer, I could almost literally hear Satan say, "You go back home, you pack your little bags and get out of here. You're not going to do nothing here." And I tell you what, that was, I mean, And it was so strong that, I mean, you literally, it almost literally wanted to make me turn right around in my prayer walk, go back to the house, and just say, family, we're getting out of here. This isn't going nowhere. And I mean, that devil is an intimidator. And we have to know that greater is he that is in us. He cannot intimidate the Spirit of God. He cannot intimidate the Word of God. He cannot intimidate the life of Christ. But in our flesh, if we give in to his voices, we can be intimidated. And so we, in that way, many times we were just like, you know, let's just get out of here. Anyone else? Any questions?
Now, was that the same area as that massive Pentecostal background?
No, this is a totally different area. It was I didn't clarify that story. We you know, spent some time with him and his family, and he had all kinds of ideas and so on, and we felt like we prayed with him, prayed about the situation, and we gave him some direction. This is what we think you ought to do, and he completely ignored us. And we left there, we're like, okay, you know, we took off of work, spent the money to come down here, and he wouldn't listen to a word we said. But what I see now is God was interested. You know, we were focused on that. And this other part of our trip was we were just stopping in to see these men. I mean, we had nothing. It was just as if we'd learned to know them and just see where they live and so on. But that's where the burden of God was. And we could have so easily missed God even in that. If it wasn't that, I think we would have missed it if it wasn't that we had spent those hours in the morning in prayer with those brothers and began to feel the heart of God for those people. And I remember telling the brothers, I said, man, I don't know what is going on here, but God has an interest in you people, this people, these German Mennonite people. God has an interest in you people. Because I just knew I didn't drum that. I couldn't feel that unless it was God. I couldn't feel that. I mean, I despise that religion. The stiffness, the coldness, we would drive into the store and people in their vehicles, they don't mind just staring you down. We in America, if somebody sees you staring and, you know, you just quick look away or whatever, even if you want to stare. I mean, they would just go. And I mean, literally, when we'd go in the store, you just wanted to just, it was like a wall. It was like an unseen wall that you almost had to force yourself. Literally, isn't that right, team? Literally, to take another step. And it was, I mean, it's hard to explain. It was like, I never seen nothing like, I never experienced nothing like that. And so, you know, but stronger than all of that was the burden of God that he laid in the heart for the people. That made you be able to just look away from that and not despise that, not hate him for that, and all of that. And I tell you, the colony, it isn't just because there's a lot of factors, but the colony there is just, it's just way, way different than when we moved down there. They have a lot more influence from the U.S. And, you know, with the internet, smartphones, everything like that, it's almost like not even the same place in a lot of ways. Financially, culturally, and now spiritually too, it's just like a totally different colony. The people are more, I don't know how to say, but you know, a lot has changed there. They have a tremendous school system there. They teach their children to read in German, high German. They speak low German. They teach him to read and speak in English, and they teach him to read and speak in Spanish. So you got a little, you know, 8, 9, 10-year-old children that know four languages fairly well. And one thing that the library there on the colony, and I praise the Lord for this, through the Kleine Gemeinde Church, one thing they did is started bringing, because the younger generation knew English, they started bringing English books down. You know, A.W. Tozer, Andrew Murray, good, solid gospel books. These guys start reading these books. It's just like, wow. I mean, there's a realm here that spiritually, that they, where's this at? What is this? And it starts making them hungry for reality in their own life. And that teaching them the English language, it's amazing how that helped them spiritually. Because they started reading these good, they were hungry for spiritual things. They started reading good, gospel literature in that way, and it just opened their eyes, and they started hungering for what they were reading, to experience it in their own lives. So, they were saved. They were saved, but they didn't know where to go. They didn't know how to go any further than just being saved. No, as they grew spiritually, they were able to do that more. But I think initially they didn't know pretty much by myself. Another factor too in some of that struggle in prayer, there was a missionary couple down there from Oregon. And they started, yeah, I wasn't going to say who it was, but they started, and they had some real struggles. They had some real struggles down there spiritually in the village they were in and so on. And one thing I did, like especially on Mondays, I would wrestle through things, you know, personally to where there's something so on you that, you know, the first thing you think, something must have happened to me spiritually. I don't know, you know, I don't know if how many of you have gone through things like that, but this can be a good lesson for you youth. You know, you just felt something. It just felt like something's wrong. And I for years and years, my first tendency, and I think that's right, maybe the first tendency is to examine yourself. Did somewhere I miss God? Did I do something that displeased God? But, you know, I would search my life, and there was just nothing there. And then, this tremendous weight would be there, and I would wrestle through that sometimes for hours, sometimes a half a day. And then all of a sudden I would get a call, maybe Monday evening or afternoon. And here Daryl and Daria were in a tremendous battle. And I started to realize more and more that when you feel those things, Satan wants you to just always look inward and be condemned yourself. Because then you can't efficiently pray and intercede for someone else. And I started to recognize that what I am feeling is for someone else. And I have to be faithful in prayer. And we fought, and I don't know what all that was about, except there was a tremendous spiritual battle there somehow. And somehow God, they were looking to me somewhat. They were sent down there by a Mennonite Mission Board in Oregon, but they started looking to me for spiritual leadership. And all of a sudden, I was in a terrible battle. And I finally, God kept showing me, although I didn't, even the next week, I'd forget about it for a while. I would be just condemning myself. for a while till all of a sudden I would realize again, this is for someone else. I'm fighting a battle for someone else in prayer. And if you can determine that, I tell you, that is powerful. That is why God gives us His Spirit and opens up more of Himself that we can help fight battles for other people spiritually that they're going through. And praise God, the other part of that is too that there's times maybe that someone else is fighting a spiritual battle for you. And if Satan can get us just condemned and all of that, agreeing with what he's telling us, even if there's nothing wrong there, one thing, we never go to that next level to where we're fighting for someone else to get through. So that can be tremendously important in your life. If you start feeling a lot of condemnation and Satan coming against you and oppression, a burden, you know, check out. I mean, if there's something wrong, make it right. But then go on to see what more can come out of that. A lot of times, God is wanting to help you to fight spiritually for someone else. And do that for each other. Do that for co-workers. Do that for family members. Okay, any other questions? Okay, Brian.
How big is the church today, and is there still persecution from the colony?
The church is, I don't know, some years ago after we were in Colorado there, they had a little bit of a split, a division. I'm not going to hide that. It was devastating, but that's somehow this stuff happens. I'd say the church is what, 70, 80 people. I'm not sure, 90. I'm not sure exactly. We don't really make a count. But one time there were some families left. There's a good relationship there, and most of them now. And some of the families would love to work together more again and be sister churches, but there's a few issues that I'm not sure how to do that. The persecution part is, it's not near like it was. One thing, the people, you know, they've had years now to watch where they're going and so on, and there's a lot of pressure from families. The biggest issue, I would say, for that keeps that church from growing is that all of them have, and this is nothing I push. I just have left this up, but in teaching about baptism, I taught that baptism is immersion. Although I never really said anything to them about, you know, but some of them weren't sure that they were born again when they were, you know, became a part of the church. Some of that was that, but some of them just wanted to have that clear and wanted to follow through in baptism. And so I guess all of the church there has, you know, that were baptized in the Mennonite church have been, and again, I discouraged the first ones that asked, I discouraged them to, you know, I told them, you take time to think about this more and pray about it. And if you're sure that this is what God wants you to do, I'm willing to do it. But that issue is a power. You touch that there. That scares. I think if that would be taken away, wouldn't be there. I could easily see 10, 15, 20 more families there. But that thing is very strong. That is one of the strongest things there. And I'm not exactly sure why, but that is big.
Yeah.
Well, probably the rebaptism. And I just the last time we were there, I told some of the leadership, look, take that off the table. Don't be so strong with that. I almost hated to do it because I believe in it. But if you don't let God bring people to that place, it's, you know what I mean. I told them this, that starting this church had nothing to do that with you being rebaptized. I let God bring you that. I didn't force you in that. Don't talk to other people about it. Just kind of take that off the table. If God shows them and they want to follow God, they'll obey God and it'll be all right. But, you know, I don't know, maybe I was compromising a little bit, but I just felt for them that is such a hot issue there. If it, you know, if it wasn't for that, there's a lot more young families that would love to come to that church, but they're just scared. I mean, they've basically been taught that if you're rebaptized, I mean, it's of the devil. Some, maybe not the Kleine Gemeinde as much, but some of the others, you know, you're going to hell and all of that. And I tell you, that's a powerful lie that, you know, that they have to deal with, and it's tough for them. It was, you know, another. Let me tell you one more story. There was a colony east of us that you come through when you come from the mountains. You come past those colonies. There's a colonies there of what they call Sommerfelder Mennonite. And there, oh, I tell you what, them colonies are dark. I mean, there is so much darkness there. They're dark. They're even violent. They'll get violent. They've had youth kill each other. They've had people try to kill preachers. I mean, I never heard nothing like it among, you know, Anabaptist type people to that extent. They're radical in what they believe, but it's terrible, spiritually dark, and we started getting a burden for those colonies. And I went over there a couple times, drove over there, and parked in the church parking lot or in front of the church there, and just sat in my vehicle there and just prayed and interceded for those people. And one time the Glicks were there. We tried to get a service there, to have a singing there. And, I mean, there was nothing. Finally, one old guy said we could use this machinery shed. And, I mean, it was completely full of dust. It maybe would have, we could maybe get about 70 chairs in there. And they said, there won't be no more people in that come. And we were like, okay, Lord, if this is all we can get. It was just filthy, just dust and dirt everywhere. And we said, okay, we'll take it. And so we went in the colony, and that didn't open up until Saturday afternoon. On Monday, the Glicks actually stayed an extra day or two to do this concert because we had such a, or this program, we had such a burden for those people. And we're like, is there any way, if we can possibly get in there, is there any way we could do a service there? And they said, okay, you know, they sense the burden too. So they stayed an extra day or two. So we got the flyers up Saturday afternoon all through the villages there. And Monday, I think it was Monday night, the service was. Well, on Monday, one of the colony president, I think it was, found out about it. And he said, well, we got a big granary. Let's let them use the granary. So just like that, on Monday, it got open. It got changed to another location. Got opened up. The word got around. And when they come in there, 400 people showed up. And I mean, them people were so dark. The men wouldn't even take their hats off in prayer or the program or anything. They'd sit there with their hats. They're sitting there eating sunflower seeds and spitting the seeds on the floor, just right through the praying and everything. I mean, no respect for God whatsoever. But in the midst of that, I mean, people that are just hurting so bad, just weeping. Women weeping. Their husbands are drunks, beating them up. Children are wayward and so on. There was youth climbed up the outside of the building and tried to cut the wires on the electricity. Did the electric go off a little bit or not? I can't remember, but I mean, there was a terrible struggle with the darkness there. But people just opened their hearts to the Lord. And afterwards, women just weeping and weeping for some kind of help. Them preachers, they got so terrible mad. I mean, it happened so fast that the preachers couldn't stop it. And normally, you know, I don't know what to do with authority, things like that. But when them preachers, they said there will never, ever be another gospel service program like that. I mean, they were so mad that thing happened so fast that they couldn't stop the people. And the people just came. But today, it's a whole bunch of people got born again on that colony. And they got a church there. I mean, the people love the Lord. They're going on with the Lord. They're being taught and discipled. And they're on that colony, they have tremendous persecution. They'll slit their tires. They'll threaten to kill them. I mean, they go through a lot. I'm not sure if he was a preacher or not. A school teacher. Yeah. School teacher got born again and started teaching the children in school about the gospel. And it went on for a while before the preachers got a hold of it. This started impacting the other, their parents. They'd come home and so on. And they threatened, the preachers tried to get, and maybe I shared this one other time I was here, I'm not sure, but the preachers actually tried to pay the drug cartel to kill the man that was saved and was bringing the gospel. But the whole thing backfired, and that just, when the people found out, it just made more and more of these young families like, you know what, we're sick of raising our children. All kinds of immorality, incest, all the preachers are in so much sin, they're just terrified of somebody getting saved because they're afraid they're going to be exposed. And today there's, I don't know, I would say a group of 100, 125 believers on that colony, in spite of all the persecution they're going through, they're going on with the Lord. And praise God. I mean, that is the gospel. But that colony was one of the darkest colonies, the fiercest battles that we faced, other, you know, going there on that colony. And we could share a lot more stories. I don't want to hold you up, but that's an awesome testimony. And that didn't involve us. But the church there interceded for that for years and years and years. We kept praying and praying, and I went there and prayed. The youth went there some, passed out tracts and tried to minister, and you know, the church, you know, tried many times there to give a witness there. They'd go sing for people that were sick there. One thing they do in that colony, when they die, if you weren't in good standing with the church, they face you the other way. Everybody else is faced, laid in the grave a certain way. They put you the opposite way. I mean, they put pressure on their people like I never heard of before. The pressure they put their people to try to hold them in that religion, that bondage. Another thing, too, that just grieved my heart so bad with those people. The preachers tell the young people that if they have a child out of wedlock, that child is eternally damned for hell and can never be saved. And they use that to try to control girls getting pregnant. And so those children grow up with this stigma on them that they're eternally damned because their mom had them out of wedlock. And that's one reason they grow up with such anger, such bitterness, they get into if they're guys, they get into the drug cartel and all of that kind of stuff. Some of them Mennonite guys down there are very, very deeply into the drug cartel. And some of that what they do brings that. Some of the Kleine Gemeinde preachers ask them, they said, "Do you really believe that?" And they said, "No, we don't believe that, but we just tell our people that to try to control moral issues there." I tell you, church, that place is ripe. That place is ripe for revival. And praise God, people are turning to the Lord in that colony. And the preachers are fighting it with everything they have, but they can't stop it. It's got so big now that it just keeps right on going. And so, praise God for that. And there's down toward Quetamuck in the bigger colonies, there's revival happening in those colonies. Churches are being raised up. So, praise God. I mean, God's doing a work there among those people, and we just rejoice in that. Okay. Willie?